or leave. It's what Louis XIV said to French Protestants in the 17th century. He was using his royal power to bring his kingdom into line. Nebuchadnezzar did something like that, though what he was prepared to do made Louis XIV seem rather kind. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to read a bit, talk. That's how I normally do it. And just to recap, this is the book that talks of God's people in exile. After the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had come, taken over Israel, and took the people into captivity. And it was judgment on Israel for their faithlessness, their idolatry, and their sin. And it tells us a lot about the sovereignty of God. Because in Jeremiah, twice, in chapter 25, verse 9, and chapter 27, verse 6, God says of Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." It's the thing about the sovereignty of God, that he controls all affairs. Everything that happens, happens because he says so. And we have to trust him in this. And so we begin at verse 1 of chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." We'll just pause there. Babylon was the biggest, most powerful part of that region. It was an empire, and its empire was quite big. And Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute monarch of that province. He was parliament, crown, and judges all rolled into one. His word was law. And like most rulers of the world, power goes to their head somewhat. Indeed, some historians say Nebuchadnezzar was actually insane. And it's not hard to see why that could happen. Unlimited power would unbalance the mind, I would suspect. And so to bring all his peoples into line, he's going to use religion. Sad case that many of the world's rulers still are like that. He wants uniformity. He wants the people to recognize and acknowledge that it's going to be his way, and that's it. And the way of doing that is setting up an image and telling everybody to bow down to it. This is not just about political power. This is real tyranny. You will fall in line. This wasn't like we are, you know, I hope most people in Britain are, well, come here, live how you want, just obey the law, and we'll leave you alone. No, this was, I'm your king, and I'm going to control all of you. Power corrupts, they say, and they're not joking. And absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And this was what he was doing. And look at the punishment. They'll be burned in a fiery furnace. Burned. So Nebuchadnezzar is having no messing. This is it. This is going to be the way things are, and woe betide anyone who crosses me. Can you imagine if an edict was sent out in this country like this? It's a joke, you know, we think, oh come on, this wouldn't happen here. But this was horrible. And so the pressure to conform would be great. I mean, it's hard enough to stand out in today's world. It's easier to fall in line. It's easier to go with the crowd. Even, you know, after a hard day at work and people make fun of you for being a Christian, nobody wants that. So it's hard to stand out. You know, in today's post-Christian Britain, you know, people ask me, when are you moving in with Simi? I says, when we get married. What? What's wrong with what? Sad thing is, people don't even realize that we used to live like that. You know, there's the conversation, oh, you go to church. You know, I just want to get on with my work, go home and have my tea, but this is the, I'm happy to talk about it. And then there's the polite eyebrow raise as if to say, oh, you're nuts. Oh, aren't you sweet? You know, you're Christian. Oh, bless. You know? And that's mild, but I'd rather not. I mean, imagine if I went to work and said, when are you moving in with Simi? When we get married. You mean you wait until you're married to have that beautiful thing? Yes. Well, I'm going to burn you alive. Can you imagine that? And yeah, that's a funny way of saying it, but we have no idea. And this is what these men were going to face. And so now we see three men of God. How did they react? How did they react? Let's go on. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Brave men. They were Daniel's friends. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the king was going to make an example of them. These had been elevated. These were prefects over the land. The king had entrusted them. These should be model citizens. And here they are, before the king saying no. I just want to point to something here. They didn't go looking for trouble. Do you know that? They didn't go out of their way to annoy the king. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at certain time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Malice is a horrible thing. You know, look at how horrible malice is. I mean, most of us, me, have at some time in our life experienced the feeling of malice. That person's hurt me, and I want them to be miserable. I want their feelings to be hurt. I mean, that's bad. But how malicious must you be to wish someone to be burned alive? And not just wish it, but to actually tell on them so that they would be burned alive. This was going to happen. That is horrible. That's what malice does. It's a horrible, horrible sin that eats away. It's awful. Look at what it does. These Jews, these Chaldeans, they weren't bothering them. You know, they could have said, oh, well, they've not bowed down, but it's none of my business. They're not bothering me. But no, they went and they grasped, as they say around here. They told on them. And they knew that by doing that, they would see these three men burned alive. Horrible, horrible thing is malice. Horrible. A few weeks ago, I was reading a book by a minister called J.I. Packer. And in chapter 2, it's called Knowing God. And how do you know that you know God? And he talks about the evidences. And the whole book's dedicated to it. But in chapter 2, he talks about this chapter. So he says there are three things that show how there are four, but I'm going to mention three of them, that show how a person knows God. The people who know God well have a great energy for God. Look at the position these men were in. Before the world's most powerful ruler, who had their life in his hands. And they said, no, we're not going to do what you tell us. Look, how well must they have known God? How much must they have loved God? They show great boldness for God, Packer says. They're bold. They are standing right in front of him. Imagine a powerful ruler of that being stood before them. I'd be a quivering wretch. I find it hard, confrontation hard at the best of times. I have to have a drink of water, I have to count to 10, I have to take a breath. But before a ruler who could kill me, they say, God will deliver us. And the final point Packer made is they have great contentedness in God. They're content with God. Whatever God is prepared for them to go through, they'll go through with it because they know God and they know that God is their Father. And that is said in the final verse we just read. Verse 18, if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even if we do get burned alive, we're not going to do what you say. Respectfully, Your Majesty. Because God matters more to us than your position that you've given to us. God is more important to me, these three gentlemen said. And I can't bear to do wrong by him. I'd lose my life and my position sooner than do wrong by my God who loved me, who's made me his child. How can I sin against a God who's been so good to me? I mean, look at what Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to. The first and second of the Ten Commandments, God's covenant with Israel, no gods before me, don't make a graven image, bow down and worship it. Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to get the covenant with Israel, the covenant grace of God, and just rip it up and spit in his face the way they did at the bottom of Sinai. That would have broke these three men's hearts. The men and women of God, asking them to go against God, it breaks their heart and brings a tear to their eye, even the hardest of them. To sin against God. One of my friends put it like this, Thomas Watson, he was a Puritan writer, he said this, do anything, but don't sin. Do anything, but don't sin. Whatever you have to go through, don't sin. Fear sin, more than suffering. And that hurts me to say that because, let's be honest, we might get fun made of us at work, but when we use the word persecution, British Christians, are we really persecuted? Some Christians, bless them, go out the way to find themselves on the wrong side of the law. I read of one of them in Dundee. And then claim persecution. But, you know, when you think of Saudi Arabia, China, North Korea, these good men, you know, persecution, it does involve name-calling, ridicule and stuff, but we can take that. But when you think of what some people have to go through, if you are going through something a bit more difficult than just name-calling, it might be a parent, might be a spouse, might be your kids. Know this. Here are some encouraging words of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness, keeping God's commands, keeping God's law, conforming to the law of God, which is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. They were conforming to the commands of God, and they were saying, no, we're not going to do that. You can be our king, but you won't be our God. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, in this world, you will have tribulation. Might be a little bit, might be a lot. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome, that means we can overcome. In 1 John, he says, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or believes that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. So you are more than a conqueror because you're in Christ today. And Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But go on. Do it anyway. Because God is his own reward. God is his own reward. You know what? There's a beautiful verse in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, I think it is. Hang on, I'll turn to it. If you'll excuse, this wasn't in my notes, but I'm gonna read it. I can't not. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, keeping God's commands, it brings its reward because you have intimacy with Christ. He's promised it. Obey and you'll see my face. You know, there's a beautiful old hymn. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between. So they were content. They were bold. They had great energy. And they were contented. What happens to them? We go on. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. And he ordered some mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said, "True, O king." He answered, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies and those men. Their hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and there was no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their own bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Be faithful to God's commands. Because yes, he is his own reward, but a faithful Christian turns hearts. Whether it's the centurion at the foot of the cross, whether it's Paul of Tarsus or Saul as he goes and persecutes Christians. Indeed, many have seen how Christians suffer and have wished they had something like that. And there's debate as to whether Nebuchadnezzar really was converted. But at the end of this chapter, he does say, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." This, what happened here, is a miracle. We're not denying science. If I put a lighter there on this bit of paper, it'll burn. We're not saying this happened naturally. Natural law is the way it is, but a miracle is when God intervenes into the natural law. And God preserved his special ones in this fiery furnace. And verse 25, it says, "The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." The King James translates it, "is like the son of God." And some commentators say this was God appearing in human form, like he did to Jacob, like he did to Moses in the burning bush. So take comfort. God is with you in your sufferings. God did deliver these men. He may not deliver us. He hasn't delivered everybody. But he's been with them through it. He promised to Israel, the faithful remnant, "You will be my people and I will be your God." And to us he said, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." How many of you know the experience of going through a horrible, unspeakably awful time in your life And God didn't deliver you out of it, but he was with you through it. It's lovely to be delivered out of it, but God was with us through it. And so with these three men, God delivered them by a miracle. And it seems like he changed the king's heart, and he certainly got the law changed, because now it's, you speak against Israel's God, you'll be torn limb from limb, which is still a pretty harsh thing to say. So there's work to be done on everyone, isn't there? So we see a miracle, we see God working to deliver his saints who were faithful to him. They were faithful to him. And so I'm just going to, in the last few minutes, bring everything together. What does this teach us? How do we stand alone? How do we dare to be like Daniel? Well, Packer gave us a clue. How do you get to be this bold? How do you get to be this brave and contentedness in God? Well, what's the title of the book? Knowing God. Get to know God. Use all the things God has given us to get to know him better. Read your Bible. However you do it, it may be a season in your life you can do it more than you have done or less than you have done, but do it. Pray. Call out to him. Show me your face, your power and your grace. Come to church. Do come to church and, you know, sing. Be enthusiastic in praise. It makes a difference. When we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, come to it. Think about what it cost him to save you. And maybe if you know it's the week before, do, you know, think about what it cost you and remember what a solemn, special, beautiful, joyful occasion it is for the church to gather and remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Walk in obedience. Don't let any sin go unconfessed. And if it means you have to say sorry to somebody, say sorry to them. Get a real hatred of sin in your heart. The only thing you're allowed to be that malicious about is sin, because of what it did to Jesus Christ. The Lord has given us all these ways. Learn, you know, if you, there's a little book by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God, and it, how it applies to our life, and it's a lovely little book, and it's really informative. And there's one way that we really can get this sort of boldness, this sort of contentedness in God. This is a book I bought when I was in London, and it's on the Beatitudes. And one of them, of course, I've quoted, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And the author, he was in prison. He was a British Christian in the 17th century. Thomas Watson, I've mentioned him. He was put in prison for his faith. It's quite a funny way of saying it. He supported Cromwell during the Civil War against the king. Cromwell won the war. Then Cromwell put him in prison for his faith. Then he said we should bring the king back. And when the king came back, he lost his job. You know, and of course he was a Church of England minister, so you lose your job, you lose everything, you lose your home. But he was prepared to do that because they were asking him to do things that he didn't believe was right. And in the sermon on persecution, he says, "How do you fit yourself?" And he says this, "Be well skilled in the knowledge of Christ. Enrich yourselves with the knowledge of Christ. See the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is precious. His blood is precious. His love is precious. They are wine and oil poured forth to give joy. Jesus Christ is made up of everything that's beautiful and delightful. He is joy to the heart, light to the eye, honey to the taste. He is the King, the supreme joy. And get but a knowledge of Christ in you, and you'll part with all for him. You will embrace him even if it's through fire. Even if, because of Christ, the cross, the Savior, the glorious one who's given himself for you and to you, and everything that he's got is yours. And you'll say, I'm not giving that up. Meditate on it. Think on the gospel. And do you know a word that we say that sums up the gospel? What does Paul call it? The gospel of grace. How ultimately do you get to be this bold? Surrender your life to God because these men were kept firm, not because of them, but because of God's preserving grace. He was their father. He wasn't going to let these men fall. He was going to keep them in his hand till the end. And even if they died for him, he'd carry them into glory, because that is our father. That's what he does. He who starts a good work, he finishes it. And so I commend the example of these three men to you. And we say, we'll be that bold, trusting in the God who gives us grace through the Spirit to persevere and to gaze on him and to obey him. And we pray, O Lord, we thank you that you have done everything you could. You chose us before the foundation of the world in grace. You caused us to be born again by grace. You justified us, forgiven us all our sins, counted us righteous in your sight by grace, and you preserve us and make us holy and keep us to that glorious day, all by your grace. So it's amazing grace. And we thank you for the work you did in the past. We thank you that we can read about it. And we pray that we would have hearts on fire for you, that honor you, that obey you, that want to know you. And so we can stand and say, whatever happens, God is with us. And that is more than enough for us. Amen.